Every day God gives us is a big day. Every day. But as a church, some days are bigger than others. This is a day. We didn't know the date, but this is a day we knew would come months ago. Clear back last October, we'd have a day where there would be someone chosen to stand before you and share his heart before we make a decision on him becoming the next lead pastor of this church. We knew that day was coming. And what happened months ago is our elders put us on a path, chose a process, selected 9 wonderful volunteers from this church that invested I don't know how many hours of meeting together and researching and praying and meeting and praying some more and sorting through 80 candidates, over 80, to come up with a final recommendation, which the elders then did their job at endorsing unanimously and presenting to us. We mentioned this last week. It's Luke Smith. He's going to come up here and share in just a moment. But I want you to know this. This is a God moment in this church. God has chosen. You say, we know Luke. Yep, I know Luke. I met him over 6 years ago. I was the head of the search team that brought Luke here as a student ministries pastor. I met him, and from the first time I met him in person, I liked him. And it's not a surprise. He's a farm boy from a small town in East Central Illinois. He went to a small high school. He played basketball. He's over 6 feet tall. He married an Indiana girl. His last name's Smith. What's not to like? Okay. But I want to tell you this. This moment is incredibly special because in December I sat in a restaurant with Luke and he expressed the fact that he was going to apply. The process that was created and he was going to apply to become our next lead pastor. And I told him in that restaurant, could take you to the table. I said, Luke, I know you. If we chose you right now, you'd be a good choice. But I said, the day you stand in front of Crossroads, I want to know in my heart that you're a God choice. And there's a difference. There's a difference between us assessing it on our own, leaning to our own understanding, versus God revealing this is his choice. And I say to you, that day is here, and that certainty is in my heart. Luke Smith is God's choice, I believe, to lead this church in this next season. This time is for you to get a little more acquainted with his heart. So join me. Welcome Luke Smith to the platform.
I made this joke in the first service. I think it's still fitting. You get an introduction like that, you need a puke bucket on the stage. I just wanted to start by saying thank you. Thank you to everyone listening, whether you're in a room, whether you're in a car, whether you're in your house, whether you're just right here. Thank you for praying for our church. Thank you for praying for me specifically, and especially to those of you who have reached out, sent texts, sent messages on Facebook, come and found me, and just to let me know you're praying for me. I can't tell you how honoring that is and just how humbling just to know that this isn't something that I willed or something that I wished, but really is God's hand in all of this. And in the last 7 months, it have felt like about 4.5 years. It's been quite the journey, but I know God's been with it every step of the way. So they asked me to share today, a little different than I would normally talk on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or whatever chance I get. That's good preaching. Thank you. They said, I'm supposed to talk about me. And if you know me at all, I don't like to talk about me. But I'm going to do it anyway. So 42 years ago, my mom and dad fell in love. And no, I'll fast forward a little bit. But I will start at age 10. Age 10 was a mile marker for me. It was a big event for me. Growing up, like Kevin said, in a small town in Illinois, 4-H fairs were a big deal. If you don't know, there's more to the county fair than the carnival. 4-H is where it's at. Am I right? Like, all right, 4-H's in here. Terrific. Wrong crowd for this story. So growing up at the fair, age 10, one of my projects for the fair is to be able to do this project, put it together, take it to the fair, get it judged, and we win in the Smith House. Like, that's how we roll. The funny part about the fact that we win is there's a generational thing with my dad's generation, my grandpa's generation, that you wait until the day before the fair to start your project. But this year, age 10, I set a new trend. I started 3 weeks before I needed to. I was going to do the best project that I could. So my project, one of my projects that year was to take a lawnmower engine, tear it down, clean it up, and then put it on a display board, label the parts, make a diagram of how the parts fit together, and I killed it. Man, it was the best display board, full sheet of plywood, painted, labeled, colored diagrams. I memorized all the pieces and what they did. I knew everything about it. We get to the fair early. I set up my display, and I felt like the Lord for just a moment because I went, it is good. I was excited about it, and then the judging begins. So the judging is the portion of the fair where the expert comes in and evaluates the project and the work ethic and the effort and the knowledge and all those things go together. And I was so excited because mine was great. And the judge shows up, and he starts to talk, and he goes through every single person who's presenting at the fair that day. He gets to mine, and he asks questions, and I knew every answer. I mean, I could give them without even thinking. I knew what was going on. I knew how to give the answer, and that's the problem is I could only give the answer. He'd point to this, piston. He'd point to that, spark plug. What do you think about? Yes. I couldn't expand. I couldn't elaborate. I couldn't give detail, but I knew it. I knew what I was doing. Well, then the judge comes back around, makes a second lap, and this time he only goes to myself and one other young fella. And he starts to go back and forth between the two of us, and I pick up real quick, the competition is getting tough. Here we go. And he starts to ask more questions, and I still knew those answers, and he went back to him and asked more questions. And then the judge disappears. And soon he comes back walking through with a ribbon in his hand, the first place ribbon, the best to show ribbon, and the state fair qualifier, the golden green. I don't know what it's like in Indiana, but in Illinois, it's the golden green ribbon. And he walks right past my display. And he puts it on the other guy's. Ah! I know my display was better, and I didn't miss a single question. So I'm kind of taken back, and I step back. And I don't know if anybody else suffers from this complex. In Illinois, my dad knows every single human. So my dad walks up, and he starts talking to the judge because he's known him since he was 12 and whatever. And I start to overhear their conversation, and the judge is like, yeah, Luke really knew his stuff. And his display is probably the best I've ever seen for this competition. And it was so good, and it got down to the wire, and here was the difference. And the judge revealed a truth that I thought I had kept really secret for a long amount of time, a secret I didn't know anybody else knew or was aware of. He said it was a really close competition, and you really got down to the end, and what it came down to was the other guy was able to articulate his responses very well and explain with clarity and give elaborations and speak with confidence and knew exactly how to answer it, but give it in a presentation to where I really understood. And Luke just answered the questions. And then he made this statement, and it stuck with me. It seems as though Luke just doesn't speak well in front of people. I was busted. Like, I knew it, but I didn't know anybody else knew it. I'd done a really good job for the first 10 years of my life just not to speak much in front of people. I'd keep my head down often. I wouldn't say much. I'd speak softly so people wouldn't ask me more follow-up questions. And I just kind of went through the motions. And for the next several years, all the way through middle school and even into my high school days, I did everything that I could to avoid speaking in front of people. I mean, it was rough to speak in front of my friends and family, but when it came to class, I created illnesses. Kids, don't pay attention. I created illnesses to where I could skip school speech day. We did those speeches in English class, and every morning I'd wake up with a fever, stick the thermometer up in the lamp for a couple minutes. One time I was 214 degrees. Mom didn't buy that one. But I created every opportunity to get out of speaking in front of people. When we did group projects in school, I would volunteer to do all the research for all five of us just so I didn't have to give the presentation in the front of the class. I didn't want to speak in front of people. I did everything within my power to not have to do it. And then some years later, well into high school, some friends of my family, they worked as a camp director at a summer camp in our particular part of the globe. And every year they would go and they would have this incredible week, and they always talked to my parents about it. And this one particular year when I was in high school, they asked our whole family, my mom and dad, my sister and I, if we would come and be sponsors and work this week of the camp. And at this point in my faith, like I knew some things, and this was probably the right question because I wasn't going to be like leading a small group or really pouring into a student. Like I was going to be the guy that like picked up the firewood and picked up the baloney that got stuck to the window and do those kind of things. I was good for that because at this point I knew hell is bad and I don't want to go there. And God is good. God knows what's going on. It's good. I didn't really understand what it meant to live a surrendered life to Jesus, and I didn't really understand that Jesus didn't just want to know about me but wanted to know me and wants me to respond to know him. We get to the camp, one of my favorite parts of the week. They get to the end of the night, the sun was down, it was dark. We go deep out into the woods, and they would build a bonfire. And all the students would sit in this big circle, and they would recap the day, and they'd have some worship, and then the director would get up, and he would give a really good, like, tie it all together, make it all make sense, pour some more out into you about Jesus, who he is, and why he loves you, and then pray, amen, we all go to bed. And he gets done this one particular night with the conversation, with the discussion, with the lesson, and he says, Luke, I need you to give tomorrow night's campfire sermon. And in my mind, I went, Luke, who doesn't talk clear, who mumbles, who slurs his words, who speaks so soft that people often ask him, what did you say? You're asking me? No, I'm not feeling well. Hold on. He asked me. You guys, it was 24 hours away, and he asked me to prepare a sermon, a speech, a talk to give in front of middle school students. Don't recommend that. So the next day rolls around, and the daylight and the next day lasted 42 hours. It was incredible. It was the longest day of my life. And finally, the sun sets, and campfire begins. And we circle up, and they sing, and they do their announcements, and they recap the day. And then the director introduces me to a hush among the crowd. No, I'm just kidding. It was middle school. Nobody could be quiet. And I get up, and I pick up my notes that I had written on a napkin in the cafeteria earlier that day. I'm glad I didn't stand too close to the fire, because that would have been rough. I started to pray. And from that point on, I don't know what happened. From that point on, Luke, who couldn't speak in front of people, Luke, who mumbled and stuttered and often slurred his words together, Luke, who spoke so softly that people couldn't articulate with no kind of sound system whatsoever, all you could hear was the crack and the pop of the fire behind, I prayed and I started to talk. And as I started to talk, I paused for a moment and 10-year-old Luke popped up and he started to rehash that conversation. It just seems as though Luke doesn't speak well in front of people. But then God showed up and God began to speak through me. And I wish I could remember what happened in the next 20 minutes. But I remember trying to get to the time where I was going to close, and the Holy Spirit had spoken through me in ways that I didn't understand and couldn't really comprehend, because it wasn't about me and it wasn't me speaking. It was this entire being dedicating my life for God to use me. In the circle, it really did go quiet. You could hear the pop and the crack of the fire with every pause in my voice. Middle schoolers engaged, staff engaged, and I was like, what are y'all looking at? And I get to the end, and I'm like, God, what just happened? And I started asking my friends and my peers and my family, what just happened? What was going on? People were listening, and I was speaking with confidence and clarity and understanding. People were paying attention and engaged, and I was speaking loudly and boldly as if God was speaking through me, and I realized he was. It wasn't my words that I was given. It was God using me to deliver his. I wasn't ready for it. I didn't know what to do with it. I opened my mouth and these words came out with passion and authority and confidence, not in who I was or my ability to stand there. But it's like God had instructed me to be his mouthpiece, to hear, to speak, to love, to encourage truth, hope, and grace to the people that needed to hear it. It changed my life. It changed my understanding of God. It changed my understanding of how God operates. And it reminded me of a passage that I've gone back to numerous, hundreds, thousands of times in my life since then. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul, I think, is probably feeling the same kind of feeling of, I'm not qualified for this, I'm overwhelmed by this, I'm not sure what to do. And Paul writes to us, he writes to the church in Corinth, that this is how God responded. He said, God says, my grace is all you need, and my power works best in your weakness. So Paul writes and tells us, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness. I'm glad to talk about the things that I don't do well, so that the power of Christ can work through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I sat there that day, overwhelmed by the goodness and the greatness of our God. Here's what I know. Each of us, followers of Christ, we have a story. We have a story of what God has done and what God is continuing to do in you, because God wants to work through you to bring hope and love, and grace, and mercy to a dark and broken and lost world. But we get a story that we get to tell, and not a story of the greatness of who we are, but when I am weak, my God is strong. So here I stand 17 years later into a calling and an assignment to be a pastor. I've got the greatest job in the world. I get to speak to people. I get to walk into people's homes. I get to sit across coffee tables with people and speak in front of them and listen intently to them. I get to walk into the parts of people's life that are just hard and difficult and so overwhelming. And I get to walk in and be part of some of the greatest joys in the lives of people. And in those moments, I get to listen. But it's like every single time God opens the door for me to speak. Luke, the guy who doesn't speak well in front of people. That's good, because it's not me speaking. I get to speak and share the greatest hope ever told. I get to demonstrate the most incredible truth to people that God puts in front of me. I get to present the greatest love of all, that Jesus loves you, and he is with you, and he is for you. And every day, I'm reminded of the goodness of my God to show up when I'm weak. And I won't say that I could go all the way back to those teenage years and be like, I think that's when God called me to be a pastor. But what God revealed to me then and what he reveals to me every time since is when God opens a door, he has prepared you to walk through it, and he walks through it with you. For the last 7 months, I've prayed every single day, most days, multiple times. God, if this is the door that you are opening, I need you to walk through it with me. I need you to take me by the hand and drag me. I need you to motivate me. I need you to do whatever it is that you need to do, God. But if this is the door that you open, I will gladly and boldly walk through it with you. Not because I think I'm good enough. Not because I think I have all the answers. But because I've seen God show up and show out every single time he opens the door. And for me, I can just tell you, when we're obedient to the call of our God, he always shows up. So today's unique. Today they said things like, tell them about you. People need to hear about you. People want to know more about you. So my hope is that you get to hear a part of me or a side of me or see something or maybe know more about me. And if you don't feel like you got enough, I would welcome you to come back today at 2 or 4 to the South Campus, and I'd love to talk with you more about it. But my hope is that you really and truly get to see a side of Luke and hear my heart about who I am and why I believe God has put me in this situation. Because here's where I am. If I get to be the mouthpiece, if I get to be the tool, if I get to be someone that God has says, I need you to do this so that people can hear from me, that's what I want to do. I want to be obedient to that. My hope is that you don't hear from me, but when you hear me, you hear God speaking through me. So I narrowed it down. If there was three things I could give you today, three things I could talk about that maybe help you understand about me, three things I hope are always true about me, three things that I would say people even say about me, I would want you to know these three things. Number one is this: I want you to know of my endearing love for our God. I mean, that's where this all begins. There is nothing that I can do without God. There's nothing I can accomplish. There's no good that I can do without dedicating and selflessly giving my life to follow our Creator. I love in the story when Jesus was talking to some of the religious leaders and they were getting so frustrated with him that they would often come back and try to trap Jesus in a question or phrase something in a way where if Jesus answered it, they could kind of spin it and make him look like he didn't know what he was talking about. And the problem was that every time they did it, Jesus would take it and he would say truth and speak it with grace and leave the other religious leaders just confused and frustrated even more. So this one particular time, the religious leaders, they get together and they come up with this plot to trap Jesus. And they come up and they send their representative, and Matthew was there and wrote it down. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, he says, this guy comes up and he says, teacher, probably a little more sarcastic, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus responds, verse 37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. I want you to know how much I love our God. Not just in his goodness, not just that he's creator, but he is the God of the universe who loved me so much to forgive me and continue to remain with me. The unconditional love. My wife, Katie, she's sitting right over here. I'll bring her up on stage in a minute and I'll embarrass her some more. Katie is an incredible lady. She's an incredible wife, an incredible mom. She's beautiful. She's amazing. She's married down for sure. Katie is an awesome mom to our four kids. Morgan is a senior. She's back serving in the EC wing. She does a great job. She's been serving there, I think, all 6 years we've been here. Morgan is a senior graduating high school. I said that in the last service, and I got choked up, and I don't realize that I've said that out loud, and I'm really kind of worked up about it. I mean, she graduates in a few days. I'm not old enough to have a graduate. I don't know about... She's going to Huntington University this fall. She's going to study nursing. She's going to change the world. I have no doubts. She's a great kid. McKenna is sitting right over here. McKenna's 15 and maybe the funniest 15-year-old on the face of the earth. She doesn't know that. Sometimes we laugh with her, sometimes at her. But we love her to death because she's so pretty. She's amazing. Lawson is my son. He's 12. Lawson is my partner in crime. Often the ladies, the four ladies of the home, will often load up on Nerf guns and attack us, and it becomes guys versus girls. So Lawson and I have learned to go back to back and protect the fort. I mean, it's a rough go. And then Adley's our 8-year-old. Don't get mistaken. Adley's about a foot taller than the average 8-year-old. So when she says she's 8, don't get terrified. She's just tall for an 8-year-old. We still love her. And as described by all three of the elder kids, the baby is the most favorited of the family. Sorry, Kenna. Kidding. We love all our kids the same. And then there's Katie. Katie is patient and kind. She's loving and full of grace. She's our biggest fan and our biggest cheerleader for every member of our family. She's strong, and yet she's so just down to earth, ready to talk on a level where every kid and her husband can understand. I love her. She's great. She's a great pastor's wife. She's all kinds of fun. She gets embarrassed when I say this. Sometimes she's so much fun, she'll start laughing and start, like, shaking uncontrollably. It's really kind of an entertaining laugh, but I love her anyway. But here's what I understand. There's a level of God's love for us that we didn't really understand, and I think it's kind of tough to grasp unless you have kids of your own. And because of that, it makes it also sometimes difficult to fully grasp, and I'm not sure that I still can, the love that we ought to have for our God. You see, in the Smith family, we've learned how to push each other's buttons, and from time to time, we do that. But because of that, we've learned what unconditional forgiveness looks like. We've learned what unconditional love looks like. We've learned what it requires of us. We've learned what it looks like to sit down and to repair a relationship that we've done damage to. Katie and I decided a long time ago that we want to raise our kids in a home where they know what it's like to love God earnestly and deeply and authentically. We want to raise our kids in a home where they know that they can trust God's plan and God's timing, even when we feel uncertain. We want to raise our kids in a home where we rely on God's strength and God's wisdom, even in the times where we feel like we don't measure up. And my intention, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, as a leader, is to live my life that's clear of the reflection that I have for my God because I know of his unconditional love for me. Number two, I want you to know the passion and the love that I have for people. In that same response where the religious folks were trying to trap Jesus in an answer, Jesus didn't just stop with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He continues the very next verse, Matthew 22:39. A second command is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two things. Jesus is saying, listen, we can sum up all of the laws written in the Old Covenant, in the old part of the Bible, in the Old Testament. We can sum them up with these two. Love God above all else. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus elevated the priority of loving God first and foremost. And then he reveals to us, look, you're not fooling anybody by going through the religious motions. It's not okay to say I'm praying for someone and then I'm done with my obligation to help you because I've prayed for you. Yes, we pray for people, but what's it look like to pray for someone and to love your neighbor? He said you couldn't hide behind religious practices and say things like, well, this prevents me from helping you on this day or during this time or using these resources because they're dedicated for something else. Instead, Jesus taught and he modeled, if you love God, you put it on display. It becomes authentically seen when you love his kids. I want you to understand the love that I have for people, for our neighbor. You see, it's our love that we have for our neighbor that looks past our differences and provides an opportunity for God to bring us together in unity. It's our love that we have for people to let us look past the things that drive us apart or the unforgiveness or the hurt that comes alongside and say, you know what, if God is big enough to forgive me, I can work through this to forgive you. It's our love for our neighbor that opens the door for when someone realizes they really do need a savior. It's our responsibility to love people. Church, I want to lead a church that loves God with everything we are, with everything we've got, and recklessly loves our neighbor. That goes on mission to love our neighbor. That puts away care and concern for what might cost me because I just want to love my neighbor because Jesus loves me. Regardless of where you live, regardless of where you work, where you go to school, or what it looks like or what your past might try to tell us about you. We just want to love people because Jesus modeled it and he taught it and he showed us. And I want you to understand that loving people doesn't mean approving of our sin, approving of their sin, or being okay with it. But what I know is if God was big enough to love me and forgive me of my sin, then we ought to be able to come alongside people and love them right where they are. Because here's what happens. When we love people where they are, no matter where they are, we're right in position to help them take their next step with Christ. Jesus called us to love people. Jesus calls us to love people fully, to love our God, and put that on display by how we love others. Number three, realizes maybe the most odd point I've ever made in a sermon in my life. I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance. Number three is this, if you were writing it down, I want to be a moon. Let me get back into the Bible so it doesn't get really out of control. John chapter 8, John tells us that Jesus spoke to the people once again, and he said this, and this is a different story, different setting, but he says this. Jesus says, I am the light to the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. I have the most beautiful sunlight. I was going to sing, so you are my son. Nope, sorry. Stop covering your face, babe. You're too pretty. Jesus says that I am the light of the world. And there's so many things we can pull out of that. Somewhere down the road, we'll get to that. But let's just take it at surface level today. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And the science teacher in me just goes right back to the Son of God came to be the light of the world. And God, in the beginning, knew what he was doing, and he created the sun, S-U-N, to be the light to the world, to create warmth, to give life, to provide all the things it needed to see and to guide and to bring and sustain life in the world. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I mean, you can make the quick connection of the sun has come to be the light. But then there's this other time that Jesus is talking, and he says something a little bit different, and took a long time for me to be able to dissect that and understand how the comparison and contrasting could be made. Matthew chapter 5, a whole different part, different conversation. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Wait, hold on. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and I'm not Jesus, so how can I be the light of the world? I mean, he expands on it. He talks about it like a city on a hill that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives off light to the entire house. And I made the reference to the sun, and I came back to it, and I started to work it out in my head. The sun provides light to the dark parts of the earth. The sun brings warmth and life and sustains to what's going on the earth. But on the other side of the earth, it's still dark. So in the darkness, God established a moon. And the moon, when in alignment with the sun, reflects light to the darkness on the earth. And even in the brokenness, and even in the pieces, and even in the shatter, like this disco ball, when you give it to God and he constructs it and brings it back together and molds it the way he wants, in alignment with the sun, you reflect light back to the earth. The moon has no ability to manufacture light. The moon does not have the ability to muster up light or to build up light on its own. The value the moon brings to the earth, to the world, is when it aligns itself with the sun and reflects the sun's light to the darkness of the earth. The science teacher in me would also want to point out that the only time the moon doesn't reflect the light of the sun is when the world gets in the way. And for some of us as Christians, we go through this season where we get so focused on the world, we stop reflecting the sun. Church, my life statement, and hopefully our church statement, is that we are always in alignment with the sun so that we can reflect the light of Jesus to the dark parts of the world. Thank you, babe. Church, I want to be the biggest and the brightest and the boldest and the longest lasting reflection of Jesus that I can. Not to draw attention to me. The moon never screams out, look at me in the darkness, because without the light, the moon can never be seen. But when in alignment with Jesus, we reflect him. I want to wade into the darkness. I want to put myself and position myself in a position where Jesus can bring his light to me so that it reflects warmth and joy and life and love and hope into every place I might reach. And when 10-year-old Luke speaks up and says, you're never going to speak in front of people. You don't speak well in front of people. You're never going to be able to do this right. I still respond to him. Yeah, you're right. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what happens when I line myself up with him and I reflect him in all that I do. I still get nervous when I speak. But I know that this is what God has called me to do. So church, as your pastor, I want to speak life into your world. I want to speak truth into your heart. I want to speak comfort into your grief. I want to speak faith into your doubt. I want to speak wisdom into your uncertainty. I want to speak of the love of our great Savior and the gift that he gave through grace with him. Not because of me, because of anything that I've done. Because I am just a guy reflecting Jesus. Let me pray with you. God, what a gift you've given us to bring Jesus to the earth, to shine light upon us. God, I thank you for that gift. Thank you for sacrificing your son to give life and hope and light and eternity to us. God, my prayer is as we go, whether our first day in church, whether just giving our faith to the Lord, or whether we're on step 16,452, as we go and everywhere we go, God, we seek you first. We love our neighbor, and everything that we do is a reflection of who you are. Jesus, I thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Marvelous word, Luke. Appreciate it. And it was everything that we prayed this day would be. Plus, God always does a little bit extra. I have missed a handful of Sundays along the last 30 years or so that I've been on staff. By my knowledge, that's the first speaker that's ever had a disco ball on this stage. So, I tell you, another day in history. He mentioned it. This is what's true. Today was about you hearing more of his heart, understanding more about why the search team and the elders have recommended him to us. If you'd like to spend some more time this afternoon at 2 and again at 4 in our student auditorium back there, you'd enter door 1. Come in. We'll have about an hour, a little or so, of question and answer, be a little more dialogue, a little more specifics shared. You're welcome to come. But most importantly, whether you come or not, you pray between now and next Sunday. We'll take some time talking about how we make this decision next Sunday during both services. Those of you online, you're going to want to join us for the service because that's going to be how you join us in what we're going to do. We're going to make a vote, a decision on the recommendation regarding Luke as our next pastor. So that happens next week. You pray till then. And if you want to come this afternoon, we'll see you at 2 or at 4 o'clock. Let me pray. God, thank you for speaking through Luke. Thank you for giving us affirmation of the fact that you're in this process. We pray for you to continue to be the Omega God all the way to the end. And we pray for you to dismiss us now with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.